Good morning. It seems like it's been so long since I've been up here. For those of you who are visiting, with our meeting last week, I was up here every night, so it just doesn't seem long at all. It has been a good week, and thanks, Chuck. And it's been great to be able to spend the week in studying from the Word of God. I hope and pray that the studies that I put forth were beneficial. If you haven't had a chance to listen to all of them, CDs are available in the back. I want to once again express my great appreciation to Chuck for all the help he put into putting together the flyers and getting them printed and cutting them and getting all the DVDs done and getting everything to the web. Preachers just don't realize how blessed they are sometimes to have a member that is able to do those things, and we need to make sure that that he's not the only one that is able to do those things, because there will come a time when he will not be available. Just like there won't be preachers, the preachers grow older and pass on, elders grow older and pass on, and so we need to be raising up our young men and our young women to take those places. The lesson this morning is titled, What It Takes to Be Interested in the Lord's Work. Unfortunately, a lesson of this nature is necessary. You would think there would be nothing more interesting than being about the Lord's business. But when you look at the way that people live, the way that they serve God, the way that they come together and spend time in worship, you can see interest is not exactly something that they possess. We all have a great admiration, I believe, for one who is strong in the faith, who is active in their work, who is happy to go about the work of the Lord. We see the Apostle Paul was one that in both facets of his life, whether as a Jew or as a Christian, he was one that was very zealous, very fervent in his work for what he thought he was doing for the Lord. Even if you go back to his time as a Jew, when he was going about striving to bring the church to an end, when he was persecuting the Lord's church, he says in Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And he was happy to do these things. He was glad. He was very strong in his faith. We read in Galatians chapter 1, there in verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul, as a Jew, as Saul of Tarsus, was one that was very zealous in his work for the Lord, very strong in his faith. He did these things of a good conscience. He didn't think he was doing anything against the Lord. He thought he was fighting for the Lord against a sect that he thought was improper, that was going against Judaism. But after the Lord appeared to him and showed him that the things that he was doing was wrong, and he was further taught by Ananias the things that he needed to do to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see that he did not lay aside that zeal at all, but he continued on in his fervent service for the Lord. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3, we find the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the Christians there meeting in Philippi. And as we look in Philippians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 12, we see that as he continues on, this is well into his life as a Christian, he's not slowed down one bit. In Philippians chapter 3, there beginning in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul had worked more fervently than any of the other apostles. From what we can read in the Scriptures, he had traveled more than any of the other apostles, even looking into historical records. It seems Paul had done more in establishing churches, in encouraging churches. We even see that Paul had written more letters than any of the others. And yet he says, I've still got work. That's the fervency, that's the zeal that the Apostle Paul had. In Galatians 2, there in verse 20, we looked at this throughout this last week. Paul said that he had been crucified with Christ. It is no longer he who lives, but Christ Jesus who lived within him. We all admire someone of strong faith. But once again, when we look at the spectrum of Christians that make up a local congregation, we find that they don't all follow in that same zeal of Paul, do they? We can look and we can see that some are filled with zeal like the members of the church in Thessalonica. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading there in verse 2. As we look there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 2, it says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." Paul here writing to the church in Thessalonica saying, you know, it's great that we're hearing these things, that we know that these things are going on, that you're continuing on in your faithfulness. You can read further in the second epistle there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There in verse 3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." Paul says of the church in Thessalonica that their faith is being spread on, that their faith continues to grow, that their faith is infectious, that their zeal is carrying others around them and encouraging them in their service. And it's an encouragement when you have members who attend every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, even when they're not feeling their best, they're tired, they're facing pain and discomfort, and yet they're there anyway, where they rearrange their schedule that they can be present. They're willing to make sacrifices. You can see it evident in their lives that they study the Bible diligently on a daily basis. We all are encouraged by individuals such as that. But we see others that become lukewarm. Like we read in Revelation chapter 3, there beginning in verse 15, as the Lord dictates this letter to John to the church in Laodicea. In Revelation 3, there in verse 15, he says, "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." When I brought up this verse during the week, one of the brethren came out and said that he really liked the King James Version because it uses the term vomit. You really get a little bit more disgusting of a picture that way. But when we look at these things, we see that the Lord is not pleased with those who are lukewarm in their service. Those who attend sporadically, who give of their leftovers. They don't give as they have prospered. They just give what's left over. They neglect opportunities to study. They're not present for Bible study. They're not present at home for Bible study. They do very little personal work. They're lukewarm in their service to the Lord. Then there are others who have even become cold, who have become like Demas, as the Apostle Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 10, where he says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." There are those that have just grown cold. Jesus said, "I wish that you were cold, so that you wouldn't go out and look like a Christian, but act like somebody else." These are those who have quit serving the Lord. Well, when we look at these things, where do we find ourselves? Are we those that are on fire for the Lord, those that are zealous in the work of serving the Lord? They're interested in the work. Are we those who are lukewarm? We show up. We do a little bit here and there, enough that we think that we're getting by. Or perhaps we're among those that have just grown cold. This morning we want to look at some things that hopefully will help us to become more fervent in our service to the Lord. We need to be interested in the work of the Lord. There's nothing, absolutely nothing in this world more important than the Lord's work. So if you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, then verse 9, the Apostle Paul is praying for the Colossians. And he mentions three things that he believes will contribute to their interest, their desire, their fervor, and their zeal. In Colossians chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 9. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians there in Colossae, says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." The Apostle Paul tells them three things that will help them in their work. Help them to increase their interest in the work in the Lord. Number one, we want to look at this morning, is knowledge. You ever met that young man or young woman that's just really, really quiet? They just really don't speak up at all. They just stand in the corner or off to the side. They don't speak any. You ever try to go up and talk to them? And you ask them about different things, and then eventually you ask them the right question. And they just perk up and they just start jabbering like crazy because that's something they know about. They feel confident in their knowledge of that and they enjoy it. Why? Because they know about it. One of the things that helps increase interest is knowledge. Knowledge in a subject encourages you and increases your interest in that subject. The more you know about it, the more excitement that there is. In sports. The reason Nathan is so much more interested in sports than I am is because he knows more about it. He's played them. He watches it. He knows the players. I don't find it as interesting because I don't know as much about them. I know the game, therefore I enjoy watching a game, and sometimes I know the players, and that increases my interest to watch and to see how that particular team or that particular player is doing. The same is true with various hobbies. You talk to some people, they talk about golf, and they're like, oh, that's just the most ridiculous thing in the world, chasing a little white ball around. Until you get out there and you learn a little bit about the game, and you learn about how to hit it, and you hit it just right just once. That's all it takes. You get that perfect long drive, that once in a lifetime, and then you're hooked. You begin to learn more, and your interest increases. My mother just took up golf. She's like, I always thought Dad was kind of silly doing these things. But you know, it's kind of fun. The more you know about things. I used to watch my mother knit. And I loved the work that she did, but I had no desire to learn how to do it. She tried to teach us. But you see people, they're so interested because they know. They don't even need a pattern. They know so much about it that they can just look and they can just start and it just seems like in just a small amount of time, they've got it done. Knowledge increases interest. The more we know about things, the more interested we are in them. The same is true in God's will. The more we know about the will of God, the more we know about God's Word, the more it will increase our interest in serving the Lord. The Colossians bore fruit in response to their understanding of God's grace. Look back in verse 6 of Colossians chapter 1. In verse 6 it says, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Why do some have no zeal? Why are some not interested in the work of God? They don't understand the grace of God. I mean, if you truly understand the grace of God that is extended to you and that you can have forgiveness of your sins, well, then that's going to increase your interest. You're going to have a desire to teach others how that they can have their sins forgiven, how that they can be right in the sight of God, how that they can be receiving the grace and mercy of God. But it takes knowledge. It takes knowledge. It takes knowing about it. The more we learn of God's will, the more excited we become. Look with me, if you would, in the 119th Psalm. Oftentimes, to get to Psalm 119, you can just about open up your Bible at the middle. And it's just about there. In Psalm 119, let's look there in verse 111. And look, as the psalmist puts all of these praises together for God's Word, for God. We look there in verse 111, I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are a joy of my heart. Look further in verse 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. You think about that? The psalmist understood there's great treasure in the Word of God, and therefore he wanted to look for more. One of the amazing things that truly proves it to be more than a book written by man is that the more you read the Word of God, the more you learn. You will never, ever, throughout your entire lifetime, exhaust the wonderful riches of the Word of God. And the more you study it, the more you learn about it, the more you want to know more, the more you want to put forth more effort, and the more you understand the joy that is found in the Word of God, rejoicing as one who finds great spoil. Look further, if you would, in verse 164. Look at what he says. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. He says, because of the laws of God, I rejoice. The more we learn of God's will, the more excited we become. Look there at the beginning of the book of Psalms. You go back to the first Psalm and you can see, you know, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the pathway of sinners, who doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. The more we meditate upon the Word of God, the more joy we receive from it. But you see, obtaining this knowledge requires diligence, doesn't it? It's not a simple thing where you just go and listen to a sermon or two. And oh, I understand the Word of God. It takes work. It takes effort. In Hebrews chapter 5, there in verse 12, we're told that the receivers of that letter, they were told, and it's told us as well, that they should have already been teachers. They had had opportunity, they had had the teaching provided for them to where they ought to be teachers, but he said, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Why do so many not find joy in serving the Lord, not find joy in studying His Word? Because they still don't understand it. They still don't understand the grace of God. They've not put forth any effort. They haven't grown. They're like that child who still looks at reading as a chore and doesn't see the pleasures, the places that you can go, the people that you can meet in reading. In the Bible, there's so much that we can learn. We need to be like that baby that Peter speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 2 that desires the sincere milk of the Word, that screams out for it, that will not be satisfied with anything else. Once again, we could go back to the 119th Psalm and we can see an example of one who devoted his life to a study of the Word of God, who applied the diligence and the joys that could come from it. In Psalm 119, beginning there in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Look further, if you would, over to verse 97. The psalmist writes, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. You see, by meditating on His law, by giving your time to it, you understand the joy. Knowledge increases interest. But you know, as we continue looking at these things, the Apostle Paul there in Colossians chapter 1, he tells them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You see, it's not just knowing the will of God, it's doing it. Being an active participant in these things. This is true in many things. In sports, it's more fun to be the guy out there in the game than the guy sitting on the bench, isn't it? Those are the guys that aren't going to go on. Those are the guys that aren't inspired to do any better. The ones that are just sitting on the bench. The ones that never get to play. They're the ones who quit. It's the same thing in all hobbies. Learning about fishing is one thing. Going out and catching that fish, oh, that's something else. Learning about woodworking is one thing, but going out and actually building something with your hands and seeing the product, seeing the usefulness that you have and being able to build something, Well, that's something else. Looking at books and learning how to knit is one thing, but being able to knit and to provide for others and provide for yourself, beautiful things. Participating. Maybe the mistake my mom made in trying to teach us boys how to knit was she just made us learn how to knit one chain. Maybe if we'd actually made something, we could see that, hey, this is kind of neat. I might have something else to do in my spare time. Participating. The same is true in the work of God. You see, there's a blessedness in just the very doing of God's will. In John chapter 17, there in verse 13, Jesus says, "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." James writes in James 1, verse 25, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in all that he does." He says, it's not just the one who reads and studies the Word of God, but the one who puts it into practice in his life. That's the one who's blessed. That's the one that's happy. Going back to the 119th Psalm there in the first verse, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with their heart." You see, participation is an important part in interest. How many times do we people say, "The services were boring"? Well, what part did you play? Was your part coming in and complaining about how low the songs were, or how slow they were, or how fast they were? Or perhaps you were bored because you just didn't sing along at all? Were you bored in the lesson because you had no concern for the Word of God? Were you bored in the lesson because you didn't follow along and try to look and to find the truth of the Word of God? Well, we want to blame everybody else for our boredom, don't we? But it's our own fault, isn't it? Well, there's nothing that I can do. Really? There's classes that need to be taught. Teachers that teach and teach and teach and teach and need someone to take their place. There's songs that can be led. You might be surprised at the abilities that you have if you just put forth the effort. And you might be surprised at how enjoyable it is to stand before a congregation and lead the singing, to encourage the congregation in the songs that you spent time picking out. You might find that there's great joy in participating as you watch those young minds that you're teaching learn about God, learn about the apostles, learn about the great men and women of faith. And you see it begin to click in their mind about the God that created the heavens and the earth, about Noah who built the ark. Some women have never tasted that joy. Or when that child comes back to you many, many years later and goes, "You know, it was you. You played a big part in me becoming what I am. You instilled in me a love for the Word of God." Perhaps their parents didn't really care too much, and all they're getting is from you. When you begin to see that, you become more interested. You want to do more. You want to be more active. Participation increases interest. Of course, the last one pretty much goes without saying. Success. Success increases interest, doesn't it? When you do well, you want to do it again. When you hit that home run, "I want to do that again. I'm going to practice up so I can do that again. That was great." When you run for that touchdown, you kick the field goal. When you hit that drive that lands on the green just inches from the cup, "I want to do that again." When someone comes up to the handiwork that you've put forth in knitting or building something and says, "That's an amazing job. You do wonderful work." You want to do it again. Success in God's work increases interest. In our own studies, as we read the Word of God, we'll occasionally come across a passage that that puzzles us, that has the appearance of being something rather difficult. And so we study. And we study some more. And then we study some more. And we read other passages that speak along the same line. And then we go back and we read that passage. We've studied other things. And we come back and we read that. And now I get it. You live for moments like that. And it encourages you to go on. I've learned this. Now I can move on to something else. I can move on to something greater. When you have Bible studies with other individuals, and you see the lights begin to come on in their mind as you talk about Jesus Christ, as you talk about God, as you talk about God's will for us, His desire and how we are to live, and you see it begin to pop in their mind. And then you see the sorrow as they think about the sins that they've committed. And then you teach them of God's plan that they can have those sins washed away, and the joy in thinking, I can have these things removed, they're gone from my life. All it takes is one person obeying the gospel, and you think every effort I put forth for the rest of my life is worth it. To have the pleasure of watching someone who has learned the truth through your efforts obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether you have the privilege to baptize them or not doesn't matter. Just the fact that they obeyed the gospel through your teaching, I want to do that again and again and again. Of course, success will help us. John wrote in his third epistle, there beginning in verse 3, he says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth," that is, how you are walking in truth. Look at his words there in verse 4. He says, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth." To have someone that he played a part in encouraging them and teaching them, perhaps even in baptizing them, and to go back and to see they're still faithful. They're continuing their walk with God. Success increases interest. But you know, you can't have success without knowledge, can you? Oh yeah, even a blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while. You might be the tool that God uses to get someone to come to church, and therefore they learn the truth without any work on your part. But you can't know true success until you study the Word of God. And you can't know true success unless you participate. Unless you teach the Bible classes. Unless you teach others. Unless you live an active life. That success will never come to your doorstep. Can a football player be a successful football player if he never studies the game? If he never plays? Can you be a Tiger Woods if you never pick up a golf club? Never study, never practice? Can you make a beautiful afghan or scarf or build a beautiful piece of furniture if you never study? All these things will help increase your interest. And you can see that as your knowledge increases, your interest will increase. And then as your knowledge increases, you can increase your participation. You'll have a greater desire to take part, because the main reason many people say, well, I just don't know enough. I just don't know enough, therefore I can't teach the young kids. That really bothers me when someone says they don't know enough to teach the little kids. You don't know of Noah? You don't know of the ark? You don't know of Adam and Eve? You don't know the days of creation? And then years later, I still can't teach because I still don't know enough. Hebrews 5 was written for you. Increase in your knowledge, and you'll increase in your interest. Increase in your participation. And by participation, I mean more than just coming and sitting in a pew. I mean to the men taking an active part, increasing in your service. We noted Wednesday evening, you're either increasing in the service of the Lord or you're dead. If you are continuing to do the exact same thing year after year after year, if you've never increased in your talents than what you began with, the Lord is going to say to you, you're a worthless slave. only those that increased. And if you're putting it truly to use, it will increase. We need to be doing all that we can. We're about to sing number 5, How Great Thou Art. God is great. And God's grace is absolutely amazing. His grace, His willingness that I, a sinner, can have my sins forgiven. That I can be returned to faithful fellowship with Him. That no matter what sin I have committed, no matter how many sins I have committed, His grace is sufficient. If it's sufficient for me, if it's sufficient for the Apostle Paul, it's sufficient for you. All God asks is that you repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism. Be made in the likeness of Christ's death, putting to death the old man of sin, and arising a new creature, your sins being washed away. Perhaps at one point in life, you've obeyed the gospel. But like every other Christian who's ever walked on the face of the earth before you, you've stumbled. You failed. You faltered. Today is the day to return to the Lord. To increase in service. To increase in knowledge. To increase in our service to the Lord. If you need to repent of any sin in your life, if you need to make your life right with God, now's the time as we stand and as we sing.